I know everyone come to hear a message about Easter. And when Steve first called and asked me if I would speak on this day, I said, okay. And I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I said, well. And I remembered these verses from Hebrews in chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. But it says, therefore, leaving the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on the hands and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And just kind of reminded me that because we celebrate this day, we just don't need to go over the same things over and over again. So therefore, we're going to continue with the Day of Atonement. And a lot of you are probably saying, how much more can you speak about that day? Well, this is like our fourth time being here for atonement. We've got a big crowd here today. You've got to get this where everybody can see it. But to continue with the Day of Atonement, we got to backtrack and revisit some of the things we've talked about in the past. And this should be our last session for this feast because we went through all of them. But if you remember, there were seven feasts given in Leviticus 23. And just for lack of space, we're going to divide them up here. We have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Those all happen in the spring of the year. Around this time, Easter, Passover, is what we're celebrating now. Passover was this last Friday, if you looked at it on your calendar. About a month or so later, you have this feast in the middle that we call Pentecost. It's kind of parenthetical because it's between the spring and the fall feast. And then we get into the latter feast. We have the trumpets, atonement, and then booth or tabernacles. Three in the spring, three in the fall. In between there, we have the Pentecost. Now, if you recall, Christ came and fulfilled all three of these perfectly with his first ascension to earth. During his ministry on earth, he came and he was our Passover sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice that represented by unleavened bread. And he was the first risen from the dead, not in the physical sense, because we know that there was many raised or several raised from the dead before Christ. But he was the first in the spiritual glorified body. He was called the first fruits. All that was done with his first ascension here on earth. Then we have this parenthetical time that we're in now, if you remember. That the Pentecost, where the church was born. It's kind of like Daniel's 69th week. It's right before the second coming of Christ, where the world just kind of, God's timetable just kind of on pause. And we have this middle section here. That's what the age we're in now, the church age. That's why we're gathered here together. That's why unbelievers, Brother Jeff mentioned in Ukraine, the gospel is still being preached. There's still time to put God's word out to the world. And we're into this age of grace called the church age. But there's coming a time when that will end. And then we're going to have the fall feast. You know, we talked about trumpets a little bit. We talked about atonement. And we'll get to booths here in the future. So we've got to ask ourselves, you know, while we've talked about atonement in the past, we've went over the temple service. And the last time we met, we talked about the sacrifices itself and what they meant and how Christ fulfilled them on the cross. But we've got to ask ourselves this question. If Christ fulfilled them on the cross of Calvary during the time of Passover, why do we have the fall feast at all? Why did God give us two separate timetables or continuation in his calendar for these rehearsals of the feast to be celebrated? So that's what I want to talk about today a little bit. Now, if you remember a few times back, we had the Jewish wedding also. So I'm going to write We'll just put the wedding up here. We're going to have the feast. That's not Wednesday. We'll just make that the wedding. Now, if you remember about the Jewish wedding, the groom would first leave his father's house and come to the home of the bride. And he'd make arrangements with the bride to give her an option to be his betrothed wife. And she was to be virtuous and pure and all that. But when the groom would come, he would have to pay a dowry. A promise to the bride to say, hey, I want to take you for my wife. And I'll pay the price for you. And we see that in the picture of Passover. If you remember and recall what we talked about, Christ came, he made arrangements with the church to be the bride of Christ. And the dowry that he paid to us was his life on the cross at Calvary. He bought us from the slave market, from a sinful life. And that's a dowry that he paid. But then the groom would go away for a period of time. And during this time, the bride and groom were just like they were married. They were betrothed. And if they separated, they had to have a legal action of divorce. And remember, we read about that in the story of Mary and Joseph. Because they were not yet married, but she was found with child. And he was going to put her away privately, not to make a spectacle of her or humiliate her. But then the angel visited him, told him that you don't have to do that because the child is of God. But that was the whole story of that, because they were betrothed. They were pledged to each other, just like the church of Christ is pledged. But because he's already paid the dowry for us, he has went away for a certain period of time with a promise to return for his bride at some time in the future. And just like it says in Acts, when Christ ascended up into heaven, the angels told him, said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the skies? This same Jesus whom you see him leaving in like manner will come again one day. And that's where we're going to get into the fall feast. Now, if you remember, a lot of this is trumpets and atonement. Trumpets is going to be on the fall of the year at Tishri 1, the month of Tishri on the 1st. And on the 2nd. And if you remember, we talked about how on this day that there were trumpets blown. There's no other reason this feast to be had that's given in the Bible other than it's going to be a celebration. But we talked about all the trumpets that were what they were used for in the Bible, that they would be used for moving out, for signaling, for war, telling the troops where to go and what to do and what time to do. So in this time, just like the wedding, it says the groom will come and is before the bride in a procession. And during that procession, there'll be a joyful celebration and trumpets will be blown. And the groom is going to step out and retrieve his bride. This is where the Feast of Trumpets is pointing towards the rapture of the church. When Christ steps out of heaven, not to come physically back to earth, but to retrieve his bride and take her back with him to his father's house, just like in the Jewish wedding. Now, between these 2 days, between, this is on the 10th, Tishri 10, between the 1st of Tishri and 10th, if you remember, we have what they call the Days of Awe. A-W-E, in case that my southern slang is too much for you. The Days of Awe. 10 days that you have to get right with God. Because this is called the season of repentance. Now you have up to 40 days according to Jewish tradition. They went a whole month past back here. And if you remember, we talked about that because they got that from Genesis when Moses went back up on the mountain after the children of Israel sinned with the golden calf, and Moses got mad and broke the tablets. He went back up on the mountain for 40 days and prayed to God and received the second set of tablets from God. And that was the 40 days of repentance. So he started 30 days prior to this, during the month of Elul, all the way up to the 1st. But then from the 1st through the 10th are the Days of Awe. And if you look at that, and if you remember, because we talked about how people misinterpreted, like the book of Matthew, and they would be reading judgments for the second coming into the church. And we talked about that replacement theology. Where do you think the church took the place of Israel and all the promises? But that's where we're talking about atonement today. Because if atonement happened at Passover on the cross, and Christ did do that for us, because we looked at how with the 2 goats that were sacrificed that day, he was the propitiation for our sins. He paid the price to God to satisfy the wrath of God for sin, but he was also the expiation on the cross for the second goat, what we call the scapegoat. Not only did he pay the price for our sins, but he took the sins and removed them away from us forever, as far as the east is from the west. But that still doesn't answer the question, why is it in the future? And it's because God made a promise to Israel. It's not to the church, even though we get blessed from it. But God will not break his promises to his chosen people. So those who think that Israel's been put aside and the church has taken its place is mistaken. Now during these days of awe, if you remember, they celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. I've got to keep my marker from drying out. The Feast of Trumpets, they didn't know if it was on the first or the second, because it's the only feast that happened on a new moon. And if you remember, a new moon, there's no moon in the sky. You have the last sliver of the old one. When it faded down, it was waxing. Then it started waning and it, going back into the full moon. So there was a two-day time period there where there's no moon at all, so they didn't know. So they celebrated on the first or second. And then you have this time in between of 7 days. After, if this is point, I know it's pointing to it, but and I'm not date setting here. We talked about that earlier. Please don't ever think I'm date setting, because only God knows his timetable when he's going to do this. But if Christ fulfilled this in the first three spring feasts, literally, we have reason to believe that they will be fulfilled in the fall just as well. But the 7 days in between here would be the tribulation of the world after the removal of the church. This is the time that the Jews would say, you have 10 days until the books of God are closed on you. That's what the Day of Atonement was to them. The gates of heaven were shut. No one else was allowed in. God had made his final decision. And then 7 and 2 is 9. And then on the 10th day is the Day of Atonement. So I'm going to take a little bit of time. And we didn't sing enough songs today, Bert. We may be getting out early for Easter. But let's take a look at some of this, what atonement would mean for the nation of Israel. Because I think it's important that we realize we're going to be out of here at the rapture. But there's still an atonement coming. If this points to what it should, that if the church is gone, you still got an atonement going to happen sometime in the fall. Is it for the church? Is it for us individually? No, but it's for national Israel. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 11. I'm going to switch Bibles here. I'm going to read to you out of the American Standard. I'm going to back up a couple of verses in chapter 10. We'll start at like verse 19 in chapter 10. But I say surely, Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous that which is not a nation. And by a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Then continuing in chapter 11. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? He said, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be a present time, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. And let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, and if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, then the lump is also. For it is not the root is holy, that the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and because partaker of them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then, the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fail, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. But if you were cut off from the what by nature's wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into the olive, their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fulfillment of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. I want you can underline that in 26. So all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you have shown mercy because of their disobedience. So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all the disobedience, and that he may show mercy to all. And we'll stop there. There's no way you can read the words of Paul and think that God is through with Israel. If you notice back early in that chapter, it said some, there's a remnant. When Elijah was praying, God said, I still got 7,000 men you don't even know about. And who were the first Christians? They were Jews. Before the Gentiles ever stepped into the picture, God was saving Jews. There's always been a remnant that will be saved in the church age. But yet there's still the national Israel that God's not through with yet. They are the natural olive branches that he calls a stupor right here in this chapter. that he's going to graft back into the root of his son, Jesus Christ, that we'll all be one unified body of believers in the future. You know, Steve talked about the promise a few weeks ago, the new covenant. Even though we take that at the church, we still remember because the Lord said it at the Lord's table. But he was still talking to 12 Jewish people at that time. So let's look at a few more passages here of what it's going to be like. If you can follow along here, you can just listen. First, turn to Revelation 19. There's an old Bible. My pages are sticking. Starting verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which has no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, when we read these Old Testament passages, I want you to notice the imagery that we talked about here. What we read here in the Old Testament and the imagery that we talked about in the Day of Atonement on the priest. You remember, the priest alone went into the sanctuary. He had no help from anyone else. No other priest, no other people for the congregation. No one helped to minister to him. He had to work alone the one day a year in the presence of God. And here Christ is coming back. There were so many sacrifices killed on that Day of Atonement that his clothes were splattered in blood. There's over 7 sacrifices just for that day, not only the daily sacrifices that had to be done. So his clothes was always spotted with blood. And I had to think about, when I was reading this, I had to remember, just this is one of my granddaughter's favorite verses, because she loves Romans 19, because she likes horses. And she says, one day I'm going to get to go horseback riding with Jesus. So I wish she was in here to hear that one. But I always have to think about her when I read that. If you would, turn back to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Now, these are all promises of what the Lord is going to do for the nation of Israel in the latter days. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadarammon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves, and the family of the Shemites by itself and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity. But God is telling us right there, he's going to pour out his spirit on the land of Israel, not only for King David, but for all the common people, so all the inhabitants. There's going to be a fountain opened, so that they're going to look upon him as his return on this day, and he's going to judge the world. And they're going to see the one that they finally recognize, because remember, he calls them a blind. He said they have eyes they cannot see, and they have ears that they could not hear, and their stupor is our reward, because they're going to finally open up. This morning, Cleopas talked about their eyes being opened at that moment that Christ broke the bread in front of them. It's the same thing. They're going to, all of a sudden, the nation of Israel is going to recognize the Messiah that was already here first time, and they did not recognize him. They're going to see the one that whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn bitterly for that reason. And he's going to be there in judgment. Turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 39. We'll start in verse 17. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble and come. Gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you, as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat the flesh and drink the blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth. Now listen to this. As though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings for the Bashan. What did the priest sacrifice on the Day of Atonement? First a ram. He had sheep for the daily offerings. He had to do a bull for himself. And then two goats for the sins of the people. So you will eat fat until you are glutted, and drink blood until you are drunk. For my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you, you will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with the mighty men and all the men of war, declares the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgments, which I have executed in my hand, which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know, just like we said, they're going to have their eyes opened. And the house of Israel will know, and I am the Lord their God from that day onward. Now, it doesn't say they know beforehand. It says from this day onward, from the time he reveals himself to them and takes away the stupor. The nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me, and I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob, and I will have mercy on the whole house of Israel. Again, it sorts to the whole nation, not just a remnant like in the church age, but the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They will forget their disgrace and all their treachery, which they perpetrated against me, when they live securely on their own land, and no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I will be sanctified through them in the sight for the many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile among the nations, and then gathered them again to their own land. And I will leave none of them there any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Now let's turn back, keep going backwards, go to the book of Isaiah. We'll do Isaiah 34 first. Two or three verses in here. Isaiah 34, we'll start at verse 5. For my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom and upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is sated with fat and the blood of the lambs and the goats and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen will also fall with them, and young bulls with strong ones. Thus their land will be soaked with blood, and their dust become greasy with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. You're going to have the whole year, the day of the Lord. Turn back to Isaiah 27, just a few pages over. Just reading a couple of verses here, Isaiah 27, 8 and 9. You contend with them by banishing them, by driving them away. With his fierce wind, he has expelled them on the day of the east wind. Therefore, through this, Jacob's iniquity will be forgiven. And this will be the full price of the atonement for his sin, when he makes all the altar stones like pulverized chalk stones, when the ashram and the incense altars will not stand. Some of your Bibles may say pardon, some may say forgiveness, some say atonement. But this is going to be how God atones for the nation of Israel, by sacrificing, substitutional sacrifice. He paid the price for their personal sins on the cross. He did that for the whole world. But the nation itself will be sacrificed when all the enemies that come against him that God has chosen will be destroyed. And then flip back forward to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. We'll start in verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. For it is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads the wine in the press? For I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the people there was no man with me. Remember, the high priest had to work alone in the Day of Atonement. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments. And I stand and I have stained all my raiment, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I'm going to stop there. There's going to be a day in the future that Christ is going to redeem Israel, not individually. We pray for Jewish people all the way around the world now, but they are under the age of grace, just like we are. They have the option to believe. Hopefully many of them will believe. That's what Paul said. He said that some of them might be saved by his preaching. That's what, just like we talk about Franklin Graham now, some of them might be saved, not only Jews, but the whole world, the people in the Ukraine, people in Russia, people who need to hear the word of God. Their sins are paid for at the cross, but the day is coming when that's going to stop. God's grace is going to come to an end. It says when the time of Gentiles is fulfilled, that's going to be on this day right here. When during the days of all, after the church is gone, there's still people be saved. We know that from the Bible. But on that 10th day, the books are closed. no more chances. The enemies of God will be raised against Israel, surrounding them. And he's going to, the door be open, and he's going to come back. And it also points after going back to the wedding feast, when the Christ takes the, when the groom takes the bride back to his father's house, there's a 7-day period that they celebrate. And then to come out and present themselves to the world. We're going to be part of those saints coming back on white horses. But we're not going to do any work or any fighting, because the word of God, the sharp two-edged sword coming from his mouth, will strike down the nations that stand against Israel. And through their blood and sacrifice of their enemies, the land will be cleansed. God will take away the stupor. He's going to reveal himself to them. And they're going to know that he is their God. And after the Day of Atonement, then we're going to move into the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And we'll talk about that next time in the future. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together to open up your word. Father, as we just leave today, we just remember in our hearts what this day represents. There's the day that Christ rose from the dead, that we know that we found the empty tomb. And because he lives, we know that we live. It is your promise that you've given to us. Father, bless those who are here. Bless those who are listening on the Zoom or YouTube, and watch over them. Bless those who are sick and could not make it. We ask you to be with us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.